Hi, this is Rick Howick from Orange County Catholic Radio. It is my privilege and pleasure to come to you each week from beautiful Garden Grove, California at the Christ Cathedral. And I'd also like to extend to you an invitation that if you know of someone who would make a great guest for our show, to drop us an email and we'll try to get your suggested person on the air. That would be at newscalendar@rcbo.org. That's newscalendar@rcbo.org. And we'll catch up to you next time on Orange County Catholic Radio.
Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Monsignor Stephen Doctorsic. Did I say the name correctly?
You're correct, yes.
Because it's not an English name.
No.
So I said it okay.
Yes.
And Monsignor is not only a priest, but he is kind of in charge of priests on behalf of our bishop. He is the Vicar General. And as the Vicar General, you not only give a great deal of guidance to bishop to priests on behalf of the bishop, but you come out of a canon law background, a canon law tradition. And so a lot of what you deal with now deals with what's legal in the church and what we do in the church. Today, I want to talk, though, a little bit about some of the nuts and bolts that our parishioners would engage, most especially the annulment process. Mm-hmm. But before we begin, first of all, welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you very much.
But before we begin, Monsignor, if you'd be so kind as to start us with a brief word of prayer.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank you, good and gracious God, for the many gifts, the gift of life and the gift of vocation, the different ways that you call us to fulfillment, to your most perfect will. And today, in a special way, we pray for those who are in married life. We ask you to help to sustain them. May they grow in love each day with each other and with you. May they be reminded that one of their goals is to help the other partner in their eternal salvation, in their quest for eternal salvation. And may you always be a big part of family life. May everyone realize the importance of a strong relationship with Christ and his church. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Now, Monsignor, your past life, before you became the Vicar General, which wasn't that long ago, you were deeply involved with canon law. Mm-hmm. And in fact, you have a doctorate in canon law. You know, there's a lot of people who don't even know what canon law is, let alone you get a doctorate in this stuff.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But you also have served in multiple functions with canon law. Tell us just a little bit about your background.
Well, I have a license in canon law, and since 2003, I believe the program for a license is 3 years. So when one studies, you know, for a license in any theological subject, he learns enough, a substantial amount, to be able to qualify him or her to be a teacher in the seminary. So, a pontifical institution.
So a license comes after your bachelor's degree. It's kind of on the line of getting another master's degree.
It would kind of be between a master's in the American system, yes.
Okay, and then you went on to get your doctorate in this?
Then I went to get a doctorate, yes.
Okay. Uh-huh. And then you've served in a couple of different capacities, mm-hmm, in multiple locations, not just here in the Diocese of Orange. What have you done with it?
Yes, I was worked at the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in Rome for just under 5.5 years, dealing with various matters of canon law, a lot of it in the penal law section, book 6, for those who are attuned with canon law. And
I think we're going to have to go back to the basics and just define canon law in a minute.
We shall.
But
and so that was about 5.5 years worth. And then I was, for about a year and 3 months, served as judicial vicar. and basically overseeing the Office of Canonical Services, which deals a lot with, yes, with the nullity of marriage, but also advising the bishop on a number of other matters, from temporal goods to the teaching function of the church, perhaps, to the sacraments and to penal law, to processes, everything covering canon law.
Okay, so you've served both in Rome and here in Southern California doing canon law at different levels, doing different things with it. But let's go ahead and dig down for just a moment. What exactly is canon law? Because it's not quite the same as regular secular law, though it's very closely related.
Closely related, and I mean, really, its roots go back almost to the beginning, even though it's only been codified as such universally since 1917, believe it or not. Mm-hmm. And we're now in our second revision, which went into play in 1983. But canon law or church law basically attempts to encompass all the different levels of the operations of the church, from the teaching function to the sacraments to temporal goods to the sacraments, marriage being one of them, to processes in a penal case, to penal law, so offenses that one could make, and sometimes, you know, specific penalties, including excommunication for some of them. But it's done to ensure the good running of the church, the good governance of the church.
So most people are familiar with what the catechism is, and it's a very thick book that has a lot of numbered paragraphs that outline what the church more or less officially believes. It's kind of a summary statement of doctrine. Canon law, then, is kind of like that, only for your behaviors. For different people that have behaviors, except it's not just opinion, it's the rules that are enforced.
Yes, rules that are enforced. It even go further than that, yeah, but it exactly. And canon actually means rule. It's C-A-N-O-N.
Yeah.
So usually very short statements. They're not long. Some of them are whatever, maybe 10 words. Others go into a little more detail.
So there's laws and rules, like, for example, you said penal. So if there was a priest who did something he shouldn't have done that violates certain rules, certain laws under the church, that could be prosecuted, perhaps depending upon what it is, by a civil authority, depending upon what he did.
Mm-hmm.
But it would also be brought before the church under the canon law system, mm-hmm, in the penal side, which is one of the things you did at one time.
That's right. Exactly, yes.
But we also govern our sacraments with canon law.
Mm-hmm.
So sacraments have to be done a certain way for them to be both licit and also to be valid.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can you what's the difference between those two terms, licit, mm-hmm, and valid?
Well, licit means lawful. So it means that the process or the formulary laid out was done the way it's supposed to be done, the way the church foresees it. But something could not be done lawful, but still be valid. And okay, valid means that it takes effect. It was enough was followed correctly to make this. You know, what's a synonym for valid?
So, so at a mass, for example, if a priest forgets to do the Kyrie and proceeds on,
mm-hmm,
that would be illicit because he, mm-hmm, shouldn't have forgotten that.
Right.
But the communion that would be shared, the Eucharist would still be validly consecrated.
That's right.
Okay.
But if he decided he's not going to say the words of institution and just hands out unconsecrated
snacks,
bread. Yeah, that's right. And exactly.
Okay. So what we're talking about then when we're dealing with canon law and the sacraments, we're talking about how things are done properly and whether or not they really therefore took place. So let's go to marriage for a moment, mm-hmm, if we can, to kind of transition over there. Everyone who gets married, with very few exceptions, everyone who gets married is very happy they're getting married, they want to get married, and they believe that what they're doing is really getting married. But not everyone who attempts to get married that way actually succeeds.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a way of putting it?
I think that's pretty accurate. I mean, although we do see cases of people who entered, especially not in this country but elsewhere, but somehow make their way here against their will. So that happens sometime too, and that could be a a reason for the nullity of the marriage. They're forced into the marriage. But, yes, let's not get too complicated. Now, you are correct.
Okay, so what we're then looking at is a marriage is a very important ceremony that goes beyond it being a ceremony. It's also a legal act, both in the secular state, but also before the church. And as a sacrament and a legal act, everything has to be validly done in order for it to have really taken place.
Yes.
Some things might go wrong, but nevertheless, it's still valid under the assumption is it's still valid.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But there are occasions where something can be so wrong, either with the people or the circumstances, where the marriage may not be valid.
That's correct.
Now, how do I know if I'm in a marriage and I happen to like my marriage, how do I know that it's valid?
Well, good question. The law presumes that marriage is valid. The church presumes that a marriage is valid until proven otherwise.
So you don't have people running around saying, show me your wedding documents. We want to make sure your marriage is valid.
Right. Yeah. So, I mean, we're presuming that the form was followed. I'm not sure we'll get into that. But, you know, and people, as long as, in general, if at least one party went in with good faith and with the right intentions, that marriage is presumed valid, and it's only going to be looked at if one or the other or both parties present to the authority of the church a petition to have it examined, the validity examined. And that would normally be at the end, you know, after it's failed.
Okay. So the only time realistically that this becomes an issue is when there's a divorce that's involved on the state level, and now the parties would like to move on sacramentally as well.
Mm-hmm.
So they're going to ask the church, hey, my marriage fell apart. Is it possible that it was broken from the beginning? That's kind of what they're asking, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, so that process leads to what? You do some sort of an undoing of the sacrament?
I wouldn't say it's an undoing, but after, you know, proper investigation, which would include speaking with both parties, if both are going to participate, gathering witness testimony, and, you know, applying the facts of the case, you know, to marriage law, if the judges determine, I should say, that you know, there was something standing in the way, that there was a clear intention against children from the beginning, for example, on one or both parties. Well, that's a good of marriage. That's required. If both parties had no intention of having children, then you can find for the invalidity, which means, yes, it appears, well, yes, they went through the ceremony, yes, we still have video footage, it might be on YouTube, but it didn't take.
Okay, so it's not undoing the sacrament, it's declaring that the sacrament never really successfully took place.
Perfect.
Okay, so what you're doing when you get a judgment of nullity or an annulment is really just a statement from the court saying, aha, you really didn't have the sacrament at some fundamental level that you really thought was there.
Yes.
And so it's not an undoing of anything because Catholics don't believe that you can undo a marriage.
That's right.
Once you're validly married, until the end of one of the person's life. So you either die naturally or gunplay or something is in the way. But gunplay creates an impediment to marriage in some circumstances.
Well, you've done your homework.
Oh, yeah. But anyway, all that to say, this isn't about undoing a sacrament. This isn't Catholic divorce.
No.
This is about trying to find answers to people who believe that something was wrong from the beginning and helping them heal so they can move on if the marriage was not valid.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
Okay, when we come back, I want to go into the nuts and bolts of how that can happen.
Right.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Monsignor Stephen Duktorsic, who is our Vicar General and has an immense background in canon law. And we will be right back.
underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to OCCatholic.com/travel.
Would you like an opportunity to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors? The OC Catholic Book Club offers quarterly book titles reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. Every 3 months, members gather to meet the author and hear informed commentary about the book by local church scholars. Membership in the OC Catholic Book Club includes 4 books and tickets to the author forums. For more information, visit OCCatholic.com/OC-Catholic-Book-Club or call 714-282-3045.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope on the campus of Christ Cathedral in beautiful Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is our Monsignor Stephen Doktorczyk, who is the still relatively new Vicar General for the Diocese of Orange. But he comes to us from a very extensive background in canon law. Canon law, we were just discussing, for those of you who may not be all that well versed in it, is the law that governs the church and has been around in different forms. Really, I think the first that you can say we have that would be from Acts chapter 15, where we've got some statements that the little council that was called there, they issue some statements that are to be promulgated or read out to the people as rules for the church. It starts with the Bible. And we've had different forms of it over the years. And you were saying in 1917, they finally brought all these different collections together and decided this is the authoritative law of the church. But it didn't get invented in 1917. It just became simplified.
Yes, yeah, simplified and codified, where you didn't have things scattered, but they were all brought in one book.
And then the 1983 version, my understanding is that it's actually one of the last documents of the Second Vatican Council, because the group that was tasked with doing that was tasked by the council. They just are lawyers, so they took forever. But that's okay. There's some other comments about canon lawyers we can make.
Work. And then we have the 1990 Eastern Churches.
That's true.
That's a well-done code of canon law.
It is. That's the blue version for those who've seen these books.
Yes.
So we had just been talking about what annulments are and what they're not. They're not Catholic divorce. They're a statement that somewhere at the very beginning of the marriage, when the two people were saying, I do, they really didn't. And even though all things might look like they did, something stood in the way. So give me a couple of simple examples of what might stand in the way so that it really couldn't be a valid sacrament.
Sure. So I mentioned the one about, which is under the heading of simulation. So if one of the goods of marriage is excluded, so open to procreation, open to life, one or both who are not.
So if you've got two people who want to be married, one of the requirements is that they are willing to have children if God grants them children.
Yes, right.
So it's an idea that you're not putting artificial barriers in between to have children. And even if you did that sin, you didn't intend to do that forever. You really were open to having.
That's right.
That's still a sin, but which we could talk about from Humana Vitae and all that. Mm-hmm. But it's not the same as putting a permanent impediment. I don't want to have children ever.
Right. That's correct. Yeah. So there certainly are nuances, and it had to be ready. You know, it had to be there from the beginning. So it's important to remember, as you pointed out, that these whatever stood in the way had been present, you know, on that wedding day. So
for example, I have a very good friend of mine who, when he was getting married several years ago, he's non-Catholic, but he's divorced now, but he's been dating a young lady who is Catholic. And just the night before he was going to get married, he really didn't want to get married, but Grandma was out, Dad was out. He's going to go through with it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that gets a little more complicated.
It does.
But if he was really afraid of not getting married now that he's gone this far, is it possible that there might be a case there?
Yes. There could be. That could be under even reverential fear, for example. It would have to be proven. But, you know, where I can't displease my parents, you know, or I'm so afraid of displeasing them that I'm going to go through with it. Or, you know, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but, you know, I'm going to lose a family business if I don't enter into marriage with this person, and I fear this, so I'm going to go into it. You know, clearly no real desire to go into the marriage.
But now you've got something complicated.
It is complicated. I agree.
Okay, so some of the cases, like what you had mentioned, very forthright, okay, I don't want to have children, and I didn't want to have children from the very beginning. That's that's a
yes.
pretty easy one.
Uh-huh.
Or I was married before,
yes.
And I got divorced, but I never got an annulment. That would be a fairly easy one because that person's not open.
Right, and those are, yeah, we can get into that. That could be done under a documentary process normally, not a formal.
That but would be a quickie annulment.
It would be a quickie, yes.
Okay.
Because the form, proper form, well, there was an impediment, a
right.
prior bond.
Okay.
Or, you know, somebody who was still under religious vows and
okay.
all of a sudden
yeah.
got married. You know, these are not all that common. But we can look under the, you know, imposed error, canon 1098, or just, you know, error 1097, the one that would never happen, but, you know, it's kind of fun to talk about. But what if Jane was always dating John and intended to marry John, and then on the wedding day, his brother Robert came and stood at the altar. She didn't know the difference.
They were identical twins, maybe.
Right, yes, like identical twins. And then she's, well, I do. And thinking that she's marrying the other brother.
It's a pure error of person at that point.
It's an error of person, exactly.
Wow.
So, I mean, no, you know, we could, how often would that happen?
Yeah.
But everything that's in the code of canon law is there. Because
somebody did it.
It's happened before. Seriously.
That's scary.
It wouldn't be there. So,
But we do have these simple cases.
Yes.
Like a prior marriage or something like that. That just
yes.
is very clearly, okay, you didn't have an annulment. You had a prior marriage. The person you married to validly married you. Therefore, you've got there's nothing that's going to stop us from saying you could not marry at that point. Simple, quickie annulment. But when they become complicated.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, I didn't know what I was doing. Someone says that to you. You have to go through a lot, I would assume, to prove what they were really thinking at the time.
Yes, and that's why the church, in her wisdom, allows to have and even calls for expert psychological reports from an expert, from a man or woman who has the right understanding of Christian anthropology. So doesn't believe that, oh, nobody can validly enter a marriage. So understands what the church teaches and can help in that regard. You know, was there something verifiably wrong psychologically with one or both of the parties?
Okay.
That's something that was not really there before. Well, it wasn't there before in the 1917 code. And there was, you know, jurisprudence. There were decisions made by one of the courts in Rome, the Roman Rota, before 1983 that helped get, you know, the main canon 1095 in the code. That hadn't been in there before, so decisions had been made along these psychological lines that decades ago wouldn't have happened. It could not have happened because they weren't in the code. But the church, you know, sometimes can evolve with her understanding of what the other sciences can contribute.
So, in other words, you're taking experts from other fields, and they're not necessarily priests in any way.
Right.
You might just have someone who is a psychiatrist, psychologist. Mm-hmm. But also is aware of Catholic theology of marriage and is not hostile to what they understand about it, can therefore do an assessment of somebody psychologically and give an opinion to the court. You're taking testimony that sounds like it would be in a regular secular court of law. This is that serious, isn't it?
It's that serious. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to, well, we can actually. There is a provision. Normally we would accept the written report of the psychologist of the expert, but at times if it looks too hazy,
iffy, yeah.
I believe we're allowed to call the person in. We need to talk. He's not
yeah.
going to do it for free, but you know, still we want to get down to the bottom of it, of the truth. It's a search for the truth. You know, Pope Benedict said it very well. You know, what is a annulment process? Any type of process, it is a search for the truth. And so we are trying to get to the bottom of, you know, was this entered invalidly or not? So you gave some easy examples where you don't have to search very much.
Right.
The documents, you know, show a marriage license will show. Well, the man was or the woman was married before. There was no annulment. No, not free to marry. Well, that second marriage we can't consider valid, for example. Some are that simple. Others go into this where it might be a little hard to prove. even with a lot of witnesses, but then we get an expert in, and the expert could help us one way or the other.
So you're talking about a lot of testimony. I take it you're going to ask for both participants to give their statements, and that could be a very long statement to make. They'd have to have help from somebody, either a priest or do you have canon lawyers that actually do this type of work for people who are having a complicated case?
Well, there are paid canon lawyers who will help, and more lay people are getting involved in this field, not just marriage, but canon law in general. The way we have it set up now is that usually the person interested would go and make an appointment with the priest. We have some parishes that have another coordinator, and the coordinator, and some are quite good, I have to tell you, would sit down with the person and help him or her. You prepare, answer the questions that we ask that are already on paper, and gather the appropriate documentation. So if it's Catholics, a Catholic party would have to show, bring a baptism certificate, a current one, the marriage license for the marriage in question, and then also the decree of final decree of divorce. So these things are gathered at the level, and if the person at the parish level is very astute and cares and is knowledgeable, by the time it comes up here, the petition, the completed questionnaire, there's a lot we can do because it's done right from the beginning. When it comes in very scant or tell us about when did the problems first happen? I can't remember, that type of thing. It's not very helpful, and that delays things.
Well, and I guess if you had a complicated case and everyone was cooperating, I guess a complicated case doesn't necessarily mean a huge, long case.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do when you have one of the parties not want to cooperate?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a good point because normally the petitioner is, well, not always, but normally the petitioner is going to cooperate. Because the petitioner wants this. If we have time, I can give you other examples of when that doesn't happen. The respondent is another story. The respondent sometimes is perfectly willing to cooperate. I'll give you anything. I'll come in. Other times he or she says, no, leave me alone, and that's fine. If the person wants to be left alone, it doesn't always help the case.
But it doesn't always sink the case.
It doesn't always sink the case, no. But what the canon law forces us to the tribunal to do is to cite that person, do our best to cite the person, to let him or her know that, look, this annulment request has been put in, this petition, here are your rights.
Okay.
And we'll give you an advocate, too. So,
okay, so you'll have someone to help guide you through the process.
Surely.
Sounds like a very good idea, because it sounds like while it is not as complicated as I think some people might think to get it started, it still needs to have professionals help you get through it all. When we come back, I want to ask you what I think is kind of the money question here is, why do we need to do this in the first place? We live in an age now that isn't in the Middle Ages. Is this really still necessary? Now, I don't want to be flippant with that, but I've heard people ask that question just that way. When we come back, that's the question I want to go lead with. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Monsignor Stephen Doctorczyk, and we will be right back.
Academic rigor and excellence are at the heart of private Catholic education. In 2016, 8 Diocese of Orange schools were awarded the highest U.S. Department of Education distinction through the No Child Left Behind Act Blue Ribbon School Program. The program honors public and private K-12 schools that are academically superior in their states or demonstrate dramatic gains in student achievement. Learn more. Visit OCCatholicSchoolsWeek.com.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the good offices of Relevant Radio. And with me today is Monsignor Stephen Doctorczyk. And if you've been listening, we've been talking about annulments. And Monsignor is not only our Vicar General for the Diocese of Orange, but is also, he has his doctorate in canon law and has served in multiple positions to do just about everything within canon law at some point or another in his career. So we are talking today about annulments, and we were talking about some of the examples and how you can get involved. You go to see your priest, and the priest will help get an advocate involved and help guide you through the process. Mm-hmm. But my question is, why do we do this process in the first place? You know, there's a lot of talk out there about what has been termed a paradigm shift within our church. Haven't we moved on where we no longer really take seriously the annulment process, at least in some ways? I've had people ask me that question. Mm-hmm. Now, I can give you my answer, but I'm not the one that's on the hot seat. You are.
Okay.
So why is it that we still focus so much on annulments? Because annulments are not out the window.
No, they're not out the window. And I think it's important to remember that, I mean, the teachings of Christ have not changed about his staunch defense of marriage, you know, and not permitting remarriage. And so it is for the competent, you know, governing authority of the church to determine if a marriage was entered into invalidly or not. And I think it's very important because for the peace of mind of the parties to know, okay, I submitted this to the church. The church said yes or no, and now I can move on. Based on what the church said, I can marry again. If we didn't have annulments, you know, this process, then what? Would either the person wouldn't be free to marry again or wouldn't care and would be married these multiple times, which would seem to go against what we find in the New Testament.
So it's not so much remarriage as if you're talking about someone whose spouse passed away or something like that. But you're talking about marrying a second time while the first marriage is still around.
That's right.
And without an annulment process, that first marriage is still believed by the church to be valid.
Well, until one party passes away, yes.
Which means that if someone has a marriage in their background that's been divorced but not annulled, and they want to get involved with marrying another, technically, they would be committing adultery if they did that. Is that?
That's yes. Yes.
So we have had some talk recently from the Vatican. I know we had Amoris Laetitia come out, and there were some questions about whether or not that's always the case. So, for example, I know that if I've been married before and I've not had an annulment, but I've gotten married again, I would not have done it within the church, so that's already one problem. But number two, I'm committing adultery, or I'm in a state of adultery, which means I'm living a life that's constantly committing a sin.
Right.
Which means that I really should not present myself before the Blessed Eucharist, before Jesus Christ in the flesh, and take him inside me. Is that still the case today? Because I hear some people say it may not be.
That still is the case. I mean, the canon law hasn't been changed. You know, canon, you know, 915 and 916, you know, about who, you know, should or shouldn't present himself to communion and, you know, to whom communion should be denied. It hasn't been changed. So I know we have, you know, there's a footnote in chapter 8 of Amoris Laetitia. I think I'd be remiss if I didn't add, I don't know if you've read the whole document, but it's really...
Most of that document is not about
not at all about this. And for marriage preparation, it really shows that the Holy Father kind of knows what's going on, really a pastor, and, you know, about different things about communication and the problem solving, resolving differences. There's a lot of good stuff in that document, and it's a shame that it ends up being kind of reduced to this one footnote in there that is, well, it's controversial and hasn't been fully resolved. So,
well, and it reminds me a little bit of some of the controversy on Humana Vitae about when someone may end up using artificial birth control, because that's still forbidden in the church to artificially put a barrier between the two of you so that you purposely avoid having children by artificial means.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, if a woman is subject to an angry husband, someone who might use force or fear of, there are certain circumstances where pastorally that might be the lesser of the evils, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Is that kind of in the same venue that section from the footnote is kind of addressing, that there might be certain circumstances, but these circumstances are going to be very, very rare?
That's what I would think. They'd be very, very rare. And, you know, we can't foresee what might happen in a certain case.
But the church
has to be careful. No, the church hasn't said, you know, what these situations might be. Some, what do you mean by the church? Because certain people have made comments, but, you know, then how much weight do you give, you know, those comments?
So for all of the heat that has been generated, maybe with only very little light, over some of the comments about that footnote, the bottom line still is that what was true about annulments before that footnote was discussed is still true about annulments. There's still a question about what we would call people who are in a very, very, very special circumstance. But for virtually everyone who has been married and divorced and looking at remarriage, before they can do that, they still need to have an annulment.
Yes. And, you know, one thing that I would tell people and still do is that, you know, one, I think, beautiful piece about not only in Amoris Laetitia, but elsewhere, you know, Francis talks about this, you know, accompagnare, you know, to accompany. And you know, there's different ways of accompanying people. I'll give you an example. You know, we have a fairly newly ordained priest, you know, who we got a few months ago, got this in. But how did he accompany the person? By making himself available, by listening to what was going on. And, well, this marriage question took place somewhere in South America. You know, the person couldn't make any heads or tails. He couldn't make contact, or he was getting no response. And the priest, you know, spent a lot of time, you know, being in touch with that other parish, you know, to gather that right paperwork. That, you know, that's another way of accompanying. And, of course, meeting with the person, you know, giving good counsel and helping present this annulment request. In the developed world, where we have tribunals that are functioning, it seems to me that the best way to accompany somebody is through the normal process of, you know, the annulment and the presentation of a petition of nullity, I should say. You know, help the person answer the questions with gathering the paperwork, you know, educate the couple or the applicant on church law as much as possible, and that's a real big way, you know. But to think we're really accompanying by trying to skirt around the law, or you don't really need that, and don't worry about it, how is that really helping the person? It befuddles me.
So the idea then for what we're focusing on now is that the process itself, especially where the pastors and priests accompany the couple or the individuals that are involved with irregular marriages, that process is very, very important, and the discernment that comes from that process is very important.
Yes.
Let me ask a couple more questions about the annulments that you see, because for the most part, a lot of people that go for annulments, I would assume, are not the ones that were necessarily previously married. They're not necessarily the ones who have those easy cases that are out there. Are we seeing a larger number of people who just get married and not know what they're doing? Is our society fundamentally different from where it was 50 years ago to the point where many people just don't know what they're doing when they're getting married?
I think we can see that. Yeah, with families kind of being broken, you know, not the time of, you know, the small town where you knew your neighbor, there was close relations and marriages are taking place like that.
If you didn't have a car to go anywhere, you got to know everyone around you pretty darn well.
Yeah.
And the local gossip kept everyone honest.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And so everyone knew what everyone else was doing.
But, you know, but things, even with the rise of social media and this kind of what could be antisocial behavior, I think we're going to see a lot, not that they'll be coming to new headings of nullity, but more and more factors in our society.
I was talking to my students. I teach college. There's a program that came out that was basically pointing out that these A students that are out there, these honor students, don't know how to date. They've never been involved with this before. They're so caught up in how they communicate via their telephones, and frankly, on Tinder and the hookup culture, hooking up used to mean something very naughty. It doesn't always mean that today, but it's about, hey, are you free tonight? Let's go out for a drink or whatever. They've never had a planned date since they went out to the prom. And when you talk about mail, you're talking about email. For when I was growing up, you wrote out the letter and it, you put a stamp on it, took 3 days to get there. In that time, you might repent from having sent it, but you at least had 3 days to prepare for it. I mean, things have changed dramatically with a number of these things, and the way we communicate with each other has changed so dramatically. I can't help but wonder how much of that is impacting young marriages as well.
Yeah, which we haven't seen in our tribunal yet because it's still... Maybe it's a little bit still too early, but these are, you know, as society changes, I mean, these other factors, you know, we have to consider. We don't think, not that every marriage is invalid. No, we don't say that. You know, every petition is not granted, but things that the tribunal wouldn't have thought of 30 years ago or even 20. So,
they're now out there. And
yeah, with people texting and, you know, although we have had, you know, sometimes evidence is coming in for unfaithfulness. Well, here's the... print out of the smartphone.
Right.
Wouldn't have seen that 10 years ago.
Right, and you can demonstrate, gee, they were unfaithful before the marriage, during the wedding, after the marriage. I guess they really didn't have a real sense of what marriage is all about.
Because it's got the date, usually the time and date stamp on there, too. So, yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
Okay, so marriage itself is still marriage.
Yes.
The church hasn't changed its paradigm of what marriage is. And the need for an annulment if you want to get married a second time, which really would not be a second time. That's it would be the first time you're just trying again because you had a swing and a miss the first time.
Yeah. As one person from the Roman Road taught us in the seminary, he said, everybody has the right to marry once right.
Once correctly.
Yeah, correctly, yeah.
You might have a few tries at it, but once correctly, unless your spouse dies. When we come back, I want to shift gears a little bit. I want to talk about what you've seen from your experience in annulment work that you wish couples knew. Let's talk a little bit about what goes into making a good Catholic marriage.
Okay.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Monsignor Stephen Doctorsic, who is the Vicar General for our diocese, but also an expert on marriage law in the tribunals and other things that he's been doing. And when we come back, we're going to talk about what he's learned that all couples should really pay attention to make a good Catholic marriage.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and I'm radio host of the show Empowered by the Spirit. I've recently written a book, Expect and Experience Miracles, that is available on Amazon. And the reason we did that is because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to shower us with his love and shower us with his grace, which is unmerited favor. The definition of miracle is God's supernatural intervention in our lives. And Jesus does that all the time. Let's be open to it. Expect miracles, and you will see the grace that God has in store for you. God bless you all.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today has been Monsignor Stephen Doctorsic. And before we go any further, I want to make sure I thank you very much for coming in case I forget later when we get to the end of the program. You have been so kind to share with our listening audience your expertise on marriage law, on canon law, on annulments, why annulments are still so very important, and that no, the church really hasn't abandoned them, nor has she really changed how she views them. We've acknowledged that there has always been some special, very rare circumstances of certain things that might not be the norm. But those are extremely rare, and that, frankly, if you've gotten married and you've been divorced and you want to get married again, you need to go see the priest and you need to get an annulment. So thank you for all of that.
You're welcome.
You, though, have had a great deal of history. There's got to be a whole bunch of time spent as a priest, as a pastor, praying for these people, but also thinking, gosh, why did they do this? Mm-hmm. Or why didn't they do that? And so I want to ask you, what have you seen? Not necessarily humorous, but there might be something humorous in there. Mm-hmm. What have you seen that you kind of wish Catholics knew in order to make a good Catholic marriage?
One of them is maybe the C word, communication. And sometimes I wonder why more, say, communication hadn't taken place before a proposal was made or, you know, the couple got engaged. I know that when I prepare couples for marriage, and I do it much less now because I'm working full-time here.
You're busy.
Yeah. But you know, there are tools out there, you know, for especially this what's called the focus test. I don't know out of the Archdiocese of Omaha, but you know that covers things such as you know communication, finance issues, the family of origin issues, sexuality, the future, children, and so.
This is a multiple choice survey that they do that they then
it's multiple choice
compatible.
Yes.
Yeah. When my wife and I took that 20 plus years ago, the version they had back then, we were asked if we had conspired with the test because we were so close on what we did, which means we were doomed to have a good marriage, God willing. But anyway, it's a survey to help people know how compatible they might be.
Yes, and so, and sometimes when, you know, when a couple will, when somebody petitions for nullity, if the marriage took place in the Catholic Church, we will write to that church and ask for the marriage paperwork, and sometimes we'll look and we'll see the results. Because the priest put it in there. And sometimes you're thinking, gosh, this couple, it would have taken some courage, but somebody probably should have called this off because there's no agreement anywhere. I mean, 25% here, 33% there, 7% in another category. And you're just thinking, God, you know, but could there have been some, well, the marriage was so far along, the, you know, I don't want to, it was going to be easier just to continue. So anyhow, I'm getting off the track a little bit, but. You know,
communication about what we really believe is important in life. Those questions need to be compatible. The idea that opposites attract is primarily a fallacy most of the time.
Yeah. And so, you mean the communication, but as much as possible, the practice of the faith. Now, we didn't get into all this, but it's not only Catholics who have the right to present a petition of nullity to us. It's anyone. So we would get... We judge at least a quarter, if not a third, of the ones we judge did not take place in the Catholic Church.
Well, yeah,
it would have been more.
Because if you're going to marry as a Catholic, someone who's a non-Catholic or was a non-Catholic when they were married, the petition would be non-Catholic asks for an annulment grant and was married to someone non-Catholic.
That's right.
And yet it's still, these are valid marriages if they were Christian marriages.
And that's sometimes where you have a petitioner putting this in, a request in to please the spouse, you know, the Catholic spouse, but the person's heart really isn't in it. So that happens, but that we won't go into that. But the practice of the faith, so I mean, those who, you know, get married in the Catholic Church, it's not often, although it does happen, but, you know, when, you know, there's a balanced, you know, practice of the faith and they're pretty much, you know, on the same page with it, that goes very far.
You know, people don't realize sometimes that, there are reasons why we have sacraments and rituals.
Yes.
And those, the rhythms of our faith are important, including, you know, we talk about the rhythm method. The real rhythm method is Sunday morning every week.
That's right, yes.
Get yourself to church because that sacrament is what is going to keep you engaged with every other sacrament. And if you mess it up, well, then you need to go to church on Saturday about 3 o'clock and the priest is usually there.
Mm-hmm.
So practicing the faith. Okay. So,
you're practicing the faith, your communication, and I think really you're doing the best that one can to know the other person and not rushing. So sometimes marriages are rushed into.
They fall in love.
Yeah, they fall in love.
Which means they've usually fallen in hormone, and there's a lot of attraction.
But, you know, you have different sides, but, you know, the 31, 32-year-old woman who's on, like, the clock is ticking, you know, and sometimes there could be some clouded judgment. It's like, I've done everything else. I've got this job. I've got a house. I have the car I want. Everything is fine, but I'm not married yet. So sometimes it's not bad to have some pressure and timeline on yourself. But is it possible that the judgment was, nope, this, I need this to complete the curriculum vitae or whatever. And so sometimes, you know, you see that. So, I mean, not rushing, not just taking your time. You know, you can't just, you want to be deliberate as much as possible. But, oh, my gosh, the time is almost out.
Well, let me ask you this. You know, we were kind of joking for a minute about they fell in love. But, you know, what you've talked about is Catholic faith, communication, and about knowing the other person. That romantic love is important, but that's not the first thing.
Right.
It really, when you're talking about real love, you're talking about wanting the good of the other person.
That's exactly right.
And if you want the good of the other person, that means you're going to take your time, you're going to get to know them, because you don't want them to have to go through an annulment from you many years from now. Mm-hmm. Maybe not so many years from now. Mm-hmm. Who knows?
That's a very Thomistic what is love? Willing the good of the other.
It is.
And I mentioned even in the prayer, I mean, even, you know, couple's supposed to care about the eternal salvation of the other person. So yeah, that's another piece.
So and that's really one of the most important parts about this. We're basically, when we're getting married, we're creating a little mini church of sorts, mm-hmm. where the two couples are being the minister to each other to drag them kicking and screaming into heaven, mm-hmm. whether you like it or not, mm-hmm. which is not quite true, but sometimes it could feel that way, because your job is to try to bring Christ to this person to Christ. And your children, and the people that you encounter, and all of the other people that you will affect in your lives.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I think another thing, if we still have time, would be to not just overlook something, to think that, it's like this, but marriage is going to change everything. And, you know, yeah, there's always going to be difficulties, but, you know, I'm going to change him, or things are going to change once we marry. Yeah, that doesn't... It's just like a priest. I mean, if the guy's had problems in the seminary, ordination is not some magic... The grace is there, but okay, anything he was struggling with, he's going to be fine now. He couldn't preach, now he's going to be able to preach. It just doesn't, it's not.
The shoe will not really stretch that much, and the leopard spots really do stay where they are. Mm-hmm. So if you're looking at trying to move forward with your Catholic wedding, you're really looking not just so much at the romance, you're not looking at how attracted you are. Frankly, those can stand in the way. Because they can cloud your judgment. You're looking at how compatible are you? How much do you mm-hmm. talk to each other? Mm-hmm. How valuable is this person to you? Do you really value this person mm-hmm. beyond just what they can bring you from a hormonal perspective, so to speak?
And another thing is, and even this is proven in the secular world, but, you know, respecting and waiting, you know, to be intimate in a sexual way before marriage. And, I mean, that you talk about judgment clouding. And how much isn't dealt with, you know, a problem comes up, that's the way it's solved. You know, relations are had, and they never really get to the bottom. And I think the couples who wait either will have worked a lot of things out, or maybe they will have broken up. Because, look, we're not compatible enough. But to force themselves to deal with issues, which, you know, if you're living together or and sleeping together before, it's just the statistics show the divorce rate. It
goes
is
high.
Substantially higher, yes.
Well, and it makes sense, because even though, you know, in today the pressures are incredible to just give in and have sex, but nevertheless, that's one of the most powerful drugs you'll ever take, and it's designed to make you feel like you're bonded to this person, even if it's not the right person to make a bond with.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Monsignor, I want to thank you so very, very much for coming in and talking to us about annulments and about how what goes into making a Catholic marriage. I'm going to tell everyone, if you like what you're hearing today, they can go to our podcasts at OCCatholic.com, and they can get a copy of this podcast to either download or listen, and they can recommend it to other people, especially if you happen to know somebody who might be in need of either exploring the possibility of an annulment, or perhaps headed off at the pass if they're thinking about getting married. Why it is that they probably ought to listen to this just a little bit and think a little bit about what they're doing with this other person from an annulment perspective, which is probably disturbing, I would think, mm-hmm. but it's a lot better to think about it now than later. Yes. Father, would you both pray for us, and would you give us a word of blessing?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together and pray that some of the myths that are out there about an annulment may have been properly explained. We thank you for, again, for the gift of married love. And we lift up each person, each couple listening in whatever form to this broadcast. Please help them to grow in holiness. Please bless them each day of their lives. We also pray for those who are considering getting married, that they will, each of them will be deliberate in their approach and really search. And we pray that you may, and that they may find the person for them, the other person for them, and that you will bless that married love that you so desire for them. And we ask you to bless all of us as we continue to try to do your will in our lives. We ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen. Once again, Father, I want to thank you so very much. Monsignor. Although I understand Monsignor and Father, they're kind of interchangeable.
Yeah, they're interchangeable.
But
yes.
Monsignor Stephen Doctorsic, who is not only a canon lawyer, but is also the Vicar General for our diocese. Thank you for coming in and spending
You're
time
welcome.
With us.
Thank you.
And I would love to have you come back and do a refresher course on this, especially when we get some feedback from our listening audience, as I'm sure we will get.
Okay.
And perhaps we can talk about some other things at a different time, about all sorts of different topics, because I know that you are adept at a lot of them. So thank you for coming in. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we will see you again next week.
Prayer is powerful. Hi, this is Bishop Timothy Fryer of the Diocese of Orange in California. And prayer to God through the Blessed Mother is even more powerful. Let's pray right now for an end to abortion in our country. Let's pray 100 million memorarios this year for an end to abortion and the protection of human life from the moment of conception to natural death. If we pray one memorarian hour, we'll reach our goal by the end of the year. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I flee unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Acclaimed actress Kristen Jasek brings her inspiring play entitled Person to Person to the Fried Theater at Christ Cathedral on May 31st and June 1st at 7 p.m. This critically acclaimed production animates the life and mission of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Tickets are available at motherteresaproject.eventbrite.com or by calling 714-282-3045, 714-282-3045.
If guys in the audience could do one thing in terms of their faith journey to be better husbands, better friends, better fathers, whatever that might be, the answer from you is always...
Go to confession.
I knew that. There's such power in this sacrament.
Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the tactics of the devil. It literally is that state of grace, Chuck. It's that armor.
As Pope Francis asked, when was the last time you went to confession? He said, but our sins are not just against God. They're also against our brothers and sisters and against the church. He said, but some of you will say, but Father, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. But he said, no, a little shame is good. And what that tells you is that your conscience is working. And he said, it's good to have a little shame because that way we can correct ourselves.
Clear Catholic teaching.
Sacramento della Reconciliazione.
This is Relevant Radio.
Backed by your prayers and your generosity, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
The listener emailed and said that she is not a Catholic, but she listens to Relevant Radio for two reasons.
Sister Bridget Hess.
She said, it helps me to pray, and it helps me to find God in other people and do good. And I thought to myself, wow, Relevant Radio, if we as a community, not only on the air, but in the places we live, help people to pray and to help people find God in other people and do good, what better use of our time on earth?
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. We're only able to broadcast because of your generous support.
Support the mission of Relevant Radio
by calling 1-877-291-0123.
Donate online at relevantradio.com or by using the Relevant Radio app.